Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. If I had planned things better, we'd be finishing up Luke today after the resurrection, but it didn't work out that way. So we're going to take a jump back today and before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I hope you can handle that, because these passages in Luke, this Passion Week, there's great lessons for us, whether we're firmly convinced Jesus is the Christ, if we're not sure, if we're unbelieving. These are good passages for us to study today. Quit resisting the gap between Jesus and the religious leaders has just grown from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. They were doubting and questioning him, and through his ministry, it's just grown wider and wider. If you were paying attention, and you were, I'm sure you were paying attention when Nifra was reading, did you notice that the people, the blue-collar people, the common people were hanging on Jesus' every word, but the religious leaders were hating Jesus, plotting to kill him now. They hated him. Jesus cleanses the temple. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at his story when his authority was being questioned, and then we're going to look at a parable right after that where Jesus explains the peril, the disaster that awaits those who continue to resist his authority and his mission as Messiah. Why did Jesus cleanse the temple? The Jewish people very, very carefully observed all that God had commanded to take place there with the sacrifices, the washing of their hands when they entered the holy place, all those things. They took care of business that way very, very well, but there was something missing. Do you know what it was? Humble faith, humble belief, submission to God, and there was no love for God. That's what was missing. John in his gospel reminds us in John chapter 4, maybe you're familiar with the story, the woman at the well. What's true worship look like? Jesus explained it to her. She was questioning Jesus about where to worship. You know, in Samaria, it was on a certain mountain, and in Jerusalem, it was at the temple, on the Temple Mount. And here's what Jesus said in verse 23 of John 4, but the hour's coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Very soon, God the Son is going to be executed by the temple leaders. You know what's amazing about that? They acted as if they loved God. Everything they did through the week, even at the temple, publicly said, those people, those leaders love God. But the truth was, they loved themselves. And they didn't love Jesus. They hated him, so they did not love God. So Jesus has authority. He has the truth. He has power. But they're refusing to believe it. As a matter of fact, the leaders knew Jesus had authority from heaven, yet they willingly resisted to follow Jesus. Question for us today, for you and me, do a heart check. Do I really, truly believe Jesus is the Christ? Am I resisting his lordship in unbelief? Am I a half-hearted, devoted follower? I pretend. I go to church. I say the right things when I'm in that community, but we're actually resisting. Resisting Jesus wholeheartedly or resisting Jesus half-heartedly is a bad decision to make. If you look back a little bit later, we're going to be looking at it in a few minutes in Luke chapter 20. Jesus compares himself to the cornerstone, and he says, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them. So those who refuse to follow Jesus, who resist, are going to be broken or they're going to be crushed. Maybe you read the book. Edward T. Welsh wrote a book that says, when people are big and God is small. It's an excellent read. Don't allow flawed human decision-making and opinions drive your decisions and life choices. Let God be big. Quit resisting what's obvious about Jesus Christ. Jesus came to give us life. Jesus came to give us true life. Jesus came to give us a fulfilling life, a life that never ends. So don't refuse Jesus. Quit resisting the King. We read about Jesus coming to the temple to clean it. Let me just read those verses again. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. So whose temple is it? The people had just declared when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem that he was the king. Hosanna, save us, son of David, a declaration that they believed he was the Messiah. He was God's the son. And in verse 46, Jesus says, my house. He was quoting God the Father, but we know that Jesus is God, so it's truly his house. What was that house to be? Well, if you flip back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 56, there's some great Old Testament connections here. Here's what the temple was to be. Isaiah wrote this, and foreigners will join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. So here's this picture of what the temple was to be, a house where the world came to worship God, Jew and Gentile, anyone who would trust in God. That's what God intended for his temple, his house to be. What's the formal word that we call this room? The sanctuary. A set-apart place. This isn't any holier than any other spot in the whole world to worship God. Yet at the same time, it's really, really smart to set aside a place where we're quiet, where we worship, where we think about God and heaven instead of everything else. Yeah, put down your phone for just an hour or so and think about God and his kingdom and who he is. Worship him. It's so good to be together in a sanctuary. The whole world, if they could fit in here, but they're all over the place fitting together. People from every nation, just the way God intended it. My house will be a house of prayer, but what had the temple become? Well, taken from Jeremiah chapter 7, it had become a marketplace. It had become a place where the Jews, you had to have sacrifices, you had to use the temple coinage or money to pay for things, so that transactions had to take place. But you know where they set it up? In the court of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles who were allowed to come to the outskirts of the Holy Temple could not have a quiet place to worship God, could not have a place to pray and meditate and think. They had made it a marketplace. They were making money there. We know they were charging a lot of money, extra money, and lining their pockets with it. It had become a den of thieves. They had forgotten that God's concerned about relationship, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. Jesus, the good shepherd, was doing God's will in the temple. Don't miss that. In Luke's account, he says he was teaching daily. That's what the priest and the Levites were supposed to be doing. In Matthew, he tells us during Passion Week that he was healing the blind and the lame in the temple area. So Jesus is still doing miracles before his crucifixion. He's preaching the good news, the gospel, it says in chapter 20, verse 1 of Luke. So he's preaching God's declaration that he came to deliver, that he came to seek and to save those who were lost, like he said to Zacchaeus just a few days earlier as he was going to Jerusalem. Jesus had heaven's approval. So quit resisting Christ's rightful rule in your life to be the head of the temple. I want you to think about this for a minute. What was the first temple God made? It was the earth. That's where Adam and Eve were to serve God and to fill it with people who love God and serve God and worship God and knew God so God could walk with them. The temple was the earth that God had made. But then sin entered that temple, right? And it corrupted the temple. It was cursed. And evil became so bad that God had to cleanse the first temple with Noah's flood. And then there was Solomon's temple, a structure. And that temple became corrupt because of idolatry and greed and sin. So the Babylonians came by God's hand and cleansed that temple, destroyed it. And then Zerubbabel built a temple with returning exiles from Babylon and Persia. And King Herod expanded that temple, made it this huge structure. And Jesus came into Herod's temple and worshiped there, was dedicated there, and got in trouble with his parents when he was age 12 in that temple. And it was destroyed and cleansed in 70 AD, just the way Jesus said. In Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, just before the New Testament starts, we read this. Jesus' first and second advents are here in Malachi chapter 3. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." So Jesus is doing a little bit of that, his first advent, and he will finish the job when he returns again. One other temple. Living temple. People. Cleansed by what? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read this. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." In Ephesians 2, verse 20, "We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." If we resist Jesus, then we are resisting the one who came to choose us to move us from death to life, the one who wants to reconcile us to God so that we're no longer separated by God, but by his grace brought in, and actually God lives within his people. If you are still doubting Jesus is the Christ, if you're here this morning and you're not sure, just listen to this good news, a couple lines from a hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, cleansed by Jesus, the King, so that you can live in God's presence. I love this last verse, last stanza. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood will never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. What a picture. The way God always intended the earth, and he's going to recreate this temple, so to speak, the earth, and make it holy so that we can serve God and be saved to sin no more. I wonder what that's going to be like. Is it going to be boring? It's going to be amazing and wonderful. Saved to sin no more. That's God's plan for his temple, his dwelling place, his people. And he will be with them like he was with Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned, walking with them without fear before a holy God. Luke confirms that Jesus is innocent in this Passion Week that he records for us, so that all the charges are just shown to be false that he's crucified for. And we see that the stone that the builders rejected is vindicated by God. Quit resisting Jesus. Jesus is heavenly authority. Don't resist him as king. He rules the earth. It's his temple. We are to be his temple. He came to cleanse us. Quit resisting Jesus' heavenly authority. We read that passage earlier, Niffer did, chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. Jesus had cleansed the temple. That upset the leaders, the religious leaders, terribly. They came to him and said, tell us by what authority you do these things. So it's more than just the temple cleansing, although that was a big one in their eyes, but it was also the healings. They were upset at his teachings and all the healings of the blind and the lame. It upset them terribly, and they hated him. He was eating with sinners. They didn't like Jesus because he exposed their ungodly hypocrisy. Jesus asked them a question. I'll tell you who gives me authority if you tell me where John the Baptist's message came from. Was it from heaven or was it from man? Was it a human origin? And they were exposed. See, here's that situation where when people are big and God is small, we worry what people will do to us. We worry what they will think or say about us. And it's a bad place to be, to think that way. Their answer reveals their bad thinking and the actions that resulted in it. They resisted. They knew the truth about where Jesus' message came from, where John the Baptist's message came from, but they were unable to say the truth because they were afraid of people. And when you think about it, what a foolish way to think that you would be afraid of me versus God. I think I'm a pretty good example of being afraid of me, because that'd be really foolish of you to be afraid of me. What about Putin? What about those people down the street that look different, act different, and speak differently? What if they come knocking on my door and ask me if I'm a follower of Christ, and if I don't say no, I die? When people are big and God is small, we make bad decisions, foolish decisions about eternity and what's most important. These men knew the truth, but they refused to speak it because they didn't want to be changed by the truth. They were resisting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, the King. What happens when the truth is known but willfully resisted? You get no more truth. They asked Jesus, why don't you just tell us who you are? Where do you get this authority? Why didn't Jesus tell them? Because they already had enough truth to know where Jesus' message and person was from. And they refused it, so he gave them no more light. If you're worried about the nation that you live in right now, you ought to be, because we've had more light than any other nation, I think, in all the world. And when we refuse that light, you will be given no more light. Pray that God will be merciful and give us light. That there'll be revival in hearts. What happens when the truth is known but willfully resisted? Paul picks up on that theme in Romans chapter 1. People saw the truth, that there's a creator and his power and his might's available, but they refuse that light. And God turns them over to what they want. Becoming wise, they become fools when we resist God's truth. So this morning, do you declare yourself to be a follower of Christ? Well, be sure in your heart you are. Be honest. Don't deceive yourself like these religious leaders did. They were so far from God, and yet they refused to be honest with themselves to admit it because people were bigger than God in their eyes, and they missed the new life that Jesus came to give them. Don't miss life with God for life now. Following Christ is the most noble, most precious, most lasting cause that you can be a part of. And if you are a part of that, then don't be afraid to invest more and more in the cause of God's kingdom, because it lasts forever. It's big. And life here is small in comparison. It's nothing in comparison. And God is inviting you and me to a life that'll make a difference. It's the most fantastic cause to be a part of and to know, to bring God's message, his kingdom principles, to live it out in this world, even if it isn't liked, because one day you will enter God's kingdom forever. Do you believe that this morning? Would you receive that if you haven't? Quit resisting the Lord Jesus Christ, because the peril, if you do, is explained. We didn't take time to read it earlier. Let's look at it now, the parable of the wicked tenants. This is a follow-up explaining what Jesus was just explaining to these religious leaders, that they were missing it. And he began to tell the people this parable, verse 9 of Luke 20. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. And when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they could give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one they also wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And when that the owner, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." So the crowds are reacting to what Jesus just said. Surely no one would treat the tenants, the renters of the owner this way. kill his own son? But look at verse 17. But he looked directly at them, the crowds, the religious leaders. What then is it this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The vineyard is a picture of Israel. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5. You can read those verses, the first seven verses. It talks about God planting a vineyard and expecting crops, but it never produced. Jesus' audience would have made the connection. So this parable that Jesus tells is just a summary of how Israel treated God. They knew the truth, they had the truth, they had great privileges, but they were unfaithful in serving God the way they knew. The tenants represent Israel, especially the leaders. The owner of the vineyard obviously is God. The sent servants, the three servants, are obviously the prophets. In verse 13, the owner of the vineyard says, I'll send my beloved son. Don't miss that. That word beloved, that's a special Greek word. I think it's up on the screen. There's an Old Testament connection. The Hebrew was translated into the Greek. The Greek was this word when God came to Abraham and said, take your what? Beloved son Isaac and sacrifice him. When Jesus was baptized in Luke chapter 3, God the Father spoke and people heard this thundering voice, and God spoke and said, this is my beloved son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew records that when God was in the cloud and the three disciples were up there all terrified, God spoke from the cloud and said, this is my beloved son. Same word, listen to him. What would the owner do after they killed his beloved son? Well, he's going to destroy those tenants. He's going to give the privileges that they had in his vineyard to someone else. You know what's amazing about this story? Don't miss it. How patient the owner was. Because that's a picture of God and how patient he is with the world. With maybe with you. And his grace and patience is poured out on all of us so that we believe in him and come to our senses, to the beloved one, the Son. In Romans chapter 11, Paul reminds us that even though the Jewish people have kind of been set aside for a time, the branches have been broken off the olive tree, God's going to graft them back in. And in the meantime, the Gentiles get to be part of that tree of the life of God. It's a beautiful picture. God will not abandon the Jews forever. But I tell you this, believer in Christ, church of God, let's not squander the privileges that we have like the Jews did. If you have the gospel, know the gospel, do not resist, but surrender to Christ. This quote that Jesus has from Scripture, do you know where it's from? The stone that the builders rejected is now the cornerstone. It's from Psalm 118. They just used that psalm on Palm Sunday to give praise to God. It's part of that psalm where blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus is God approved, affirmed by the people. They were speaking the truth. Jesus didn't quiet them down because they were speaking the truth. He's the cornerstone. There's this great Jewish proverb. It's up on the screen. If the stone falls in the pot, alas for the pot. If the pot falls in the stone, alas for the pot. You're in trouble no matter what. If you reject Christ, whether he falls on you or you fall on him, if you're a clay pot, you are in trouble. You will be broken. Either way, it's foolish to resist what's true about Christ. So check your heart. God's given us the light we need to believe and to live. you're a believer. Is your faith growing? Is it maturing? Are you surrendering more and more to Jesus' leadership? Or are you resisting full surrender? Then you better make sure you're truly believing, truly surrendered. God will help you. We all fall short, but He will help you. He will carry you when you rely on Him. What more do you need to see about Jesus? To believe in Him, to follow Him without reservation, to even lose your life? When people are big and God is small, we make bad decisions, bad choices. But when God is big and people are small, then we make the right decisions, the good decisions, the life decisions that lead us to God in eternity, to the new heaven and new earth. Let's pray. Jesus, You are Lord and Christ. I ask You today that You will remove any doubts in the hearts and minds of anyone here this morning that You are anything less. Truly God, truly man, truly Savior, truly Lord of all, King. Holy Spirit, bear witness to our souls that You are God and Savior, that You are big, and that people's opinions and their thoughts and their plans will fail without You. Lord, be gracious to us. Help us to believe and to trust You more, to depend on You and to lean on You, and to raise our voices when we're gathered here in the sanctuary and when we're serving You in the earth sanctuary, because we want to serve the King who's coming soon. And we ask You to do this for Your honor and glory in the name of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.